I want to talk about something that will be kind of tied with our theme for this year, the encouraging each of us to share the gospel with someone else. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in Ephesians 4 and in verse 15, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." God expects spiritual growth out of us. He expects us to grow closer and closer to Him in more knowledge of His Word. But in doing those things, we should be sharing it with others. In fact, in Galatians 2, Paul says in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." There can be no greater reason for sharing the gospel than the fact that Jesus Christ shed His blood, died on that cross so that I could be saved. And not I only, but for all those would obey Him. For everyone, God has sent Him to do that very thing. How do I accomplish the spiritual growth that I need in order to share the gospel with other people? Well, I think first of all, I need to live and work to reach others. It should be my primary goal as a Christian to reach someone else. Is that not the very reason that Jesus Himself came into the world? He came to seek and save the lost. He came to give His life a ransom for us. We need to do this each day as we go about in the world, as we go about the things. In fact, this week, we ought to focus on it to the point that next Sunday night is going to be the end of the world. It ought to be that important to us. We ought to be interested in those things that much. We ought to see it that needed, that we need to have that urgency, that priority to those things. We need to have that about us. Peter, in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter 3, in 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1, Peter writes, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it has from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that the Word of God, or by the Word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the last time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heaven and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Time doesn't mean anything to Jesus or to God. "The Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in the which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements which will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat?" Friends, since these things be this way, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be people who are urgent about saving souls. It doesn't matter that some will mock. It does not matter that they will make fun, that they will make light of, that they will say, well, things have been going along just as they always have forever. Nothing's changed. But that's just simply not true. Things change every day. People die every day. As I said this morning, Job says that our life is like a weaver's shuttle. It's that part that slides back and forth in the loom. It slides very fast. James says that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then gone. My dad's father, lived to be 104. My dad lived to be 72. If there was anybody that I ever knew in my father's family that would live as long as my grandfather, would have been my father. But you see, those things don't matter. What matters, what truly matters, am I right with God? Am I really pleasing Him? Is my life in order for Him? Because one day, as Peter says here, this world is going to be destroyed. The elements. And I remember in science class they had these elements and we had to learn all of the elements and be able to take a test and write down what the elements were and their symbol and all of those things. The elements are what make up matter, that make up what we see and that exists. And God says that one day, on that day, the day of God, those things are going to melt. There isn't going to be anything left. And on that day, I need to be ready. And anybody that I know needs to be ready to face the Lord. And so I need to live each day with the urgency to share the gospel, to share the truth of the Lord and about His life and the things that He did so that they might be saved also. And I need to be enthusiastic about this. Nobody likes to be around somebody who is always down. It's terrible. You just want to get away and you want to be with somebody else. You want to find something else to do. This person who's down, they just really... But when somebody is enthusiastic, when somebody's excited, those are the people you like to be around. Things are clicking. Things are happening. Well, what are you enthusiastic about? Are you enthusiastic about the gospel? Are you enthusiastic about Jesus Christ? Are you enthusiastic about sharing that truth? Are we really enthusiastic? Be enthusiastic about the church. And in fact, one of the things that really excites me is when the pews are filled. That's a good feeling. When the pews are empty, that's not a good feeling. That's a downer. That's a bummer, whatever you want to call it. Yeah. But when they're filled, that's exciting. It encourages us. It strengthens us. And it's enthusiastic. What if we had the building filled to overflowing each time the church met? Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't that encourage us? Think of the interest, the anticipation, the excitement of an overflowing crowd. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 14, Paul writes, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. People who are zealous, excited, enthusiastic. That's the kind of people we need to be and we should be. We should be enthusiastic about sharing the gospel because people are being lost every day. People are dying and going to hell every day. Do we realize that? Do we ever allow that to cross our minds? Hundreds, thousands of people die each day without God. and without Christ. Are we enthusiastic enough about the gospel and sharing it with others? And I think another thing that will help us to grow spiritually and help us to share the gospel is to count our blessings. We in this country are truly blessed. We just simply don't realize how blessed we are. Even the poorest of us, and I'm sorry, I'm not poor by any means of the imagination. The poorest of us are truly blessed in this country. In fact, it's so important for us to sometimes sit down and just make a list of the things that God has truly blessed us with. You'll be surprised how long the list is unless you are just blind to what God's done for you. First of all, He's given this country for us to live in. He's given us the freedom to live here. That we can come and go as we please. We can think what we want to think. He allows us to vote and choose our leaders. He allows us to come together on the first day of the week. We're free to do that. Nobody's going to hinder us in any way. Our lives are not in danger for doing those things. I've had the blessing of being married to two very wonderful women during my lifetime. I hope that's the end of it, though. But that's a blessing. Think about those kind of things. I have the blessing of being able to get up every morning and go to a job. Not everybody has that blessing. I have the blessing of being able to see my grandchildren, and hopefully sometime this week, some of them will be here and I'll be able to see them with my eyes and hold them with my arms. That's a blessing. We need to see how much God has been good to us, how good He has been to us. And we need to thank Him. Thank Him and thank Him and thank Him every time we go to Him in prayer for all that He does for us each and every day, every bit of food we have to eat, every bit of water we have to drink, the homes we have, the cars we have. All of these things are blessings that God has provided us with. And we need to truly be grateful to our God. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with giving, let your requests be made known to God." You know, every time I go to God in prayer, I can't help but thank Him. There isn't anything I have in this world that is mine or in my possession, because He has provided those things for me. And secondly, it will help us to realize how much we are dependent upon Him. In Acts 17, and beginning at verse 24, Acts 17, beginning at verse 24. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." And then look at verse 28. "For in Him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also His children." Think about what Paul's saying here on Mars Hill to these Greeks. The God who made the world and everything that exists does not dwell in temples. He is not served by human hands, as if He needed anything from us. God doesn't need anything from us. We can't provide God with something He doesn't already have. He gives to us life, breath, all things. And we truly ought to be grateful. I'm afraid we have been raising, or our society has been raising, children who are not grateful for anything. They think they're entitled to everything and more than what they have. We need to change that. But the only way we can change that is for us to show gratitude to God. It will help us to grow spiritually. It will grow closer to God. And it will help us to see how much we really, truly depend upon God for everything. In fact, remember when Jesus is describing our relationship with Him. In John 15, He describes it as a vine and branches. He says in verse 5 of John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If I'm going to grow spiritually, I need to abide in Jesus Christ. I think there's another thing that will help us to grow spiritually. And that's another list. I think we need to maintain a list of our faults. We need to remember what's wrong with us. It is always so much easier to see what's wrong with someone else, isn't it? Oh, there's no trouble seeing what's wrong with Cheryl. Every day, there it is. No, I'm only kidding. She's perfect. It's easy to see faults in others, right? Yes, it absolutely is. But it's really hard to see my own faults. I have to look in the mirror. I have to examine myself. And when I do that, I've got to be brutally honest with myself. And there's nothing harder to do in this world than to be honest with yourself about what's wrong with you. Absolutely. In fact, Romans 3 and verse 23, we mentioned that this morning. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes me. Yeah. That's the thing I have to remember. That includes me. That's really where I have to begin. I have to recognize that I have faults. There are things wrong with me. There are things I don't do right. There are things that I have to work harder at in controlling. I need to pray for forgiveness. You see, that idea of prayer, it's got to be involved all through my life. I've got to pray for forgiveness. I need to pray for help in overcoming those faults that I have in my life. And I then need to truly strive to overcome them. See, and this will really help us to see what we really need to do in our lives to change. And it'll also help us to see that we're not really as good as we think we are. And it will show us how much more we need our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It will help us also then to sympathize with others in their faults. Because there are other people out there like you who have the same faults that you do. And if you have that fault, then you can sympathize with the difficulty they have with that fault. In James 5 and verse 16, James says, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That you may be healed. So that those faults can be forgiven, those things can be changed, and you can overcome those faults. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. We're to restore the spiritual, the mature, are to restore the weak. Gently remembering that I too can be tempted and I too may need to be restored. And someone may have to come to me and say, brother, you're wrong and you need to change this in your life. You're sinning. You need to change this. I remember a brother coming to me one time and he just really caught me off guard. He said, brother, do you realize you've been cussing? And I'm sure my mouth fell open and I said, what do you mean? He said, those euphemisms you've been using, gosh and golly and gee whiz. You need to look those up in the dictionary and just see what that means. I've never forgotten it. Because he was exactly right. I was sinning. Sinning with my mouth, and I didn't even know it. But it changed it. Because that brother cared about my soul enough to tell me about it. See, we need to... A brother's caught in a trespass. You are spiritual. Restore. So that's what that brother did for me. He restored me. I can't thank him enough for that very thing. There's another thing we need to do if we're going to grow spiritually, and that is to have some quiet time. You really need to meditate and think about God's Word. You need to sit down with God's Word and you need to read it. Need to think about what God's saying to you and how that passage applies to you and in your life. And what may need to be changed or corrected in your life. You know, if you really love someone or some game, you'll want to spend more time with that person or at that game. In fact, I can't think, when I think about enthusiasm, I can't think about being at a Husker game. There's plenty of enthusiasm there. I've been, what, two? Is it two I've been to? Yeah, two. Yeah, and we've got a third one planned. Wow. I hadn't been to this much sports, and I can't remember since my kids was in school, or I was in school. But anyway, enthusiasm, yes, excited. The Husker, the Nebraska people are excited about the Huskers, and they want to be there to cheer them on. Even in a losing season, they want to be there to cheer them on. They want to see something change. They want to see things different. Well, if I really love God, then I'm going to spend some time with Him. I'm going to spend some time with Him where He's talking to me. And the way God talks to me is through His Word. And so I need to sit down with it and read it. You know, we really ought to set aside 30 minutes every day just to spend time with God in prayer, reading His Word, and meditating upon those things that He has said. In fact, the psalmist says it this way in Psalm 1 and verse 2, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night." It's always rolling around in His mind. He's always thinking about it. And how it applies to Himself and how He might help someone else with it. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." Don't stop praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Why? Because we need to. In fact, if you look at the life of Jesus, think about how much time He spent in prayer. It tells us that there were times when He spent all night in prayer. Wow. I'm sorry, but I have never done that. Sometimes it's hard to be able to spend 30 minutes in prayer. Unless I've got a list. And I just kind of go down the list of things. Because I forget. People come along and they're sick or something and I say, "Well, I'll put you on my prayer list." Well, I've got to go write it down so that I don't forget. Because I have a terrible problem of forgetting. Cheryl knows this perfectly well. That's one of my greatest faults. I forget everything. And so I've got to write it down. Write it down. I don't care if it's 3 pages long. God wants to hear from us. He wants to know what's on our mind. And if we care about people, we're going to take them before Him in our prayers. Because we care about them. In fact, in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You see, when the apostles talk about prayer, it seems like there's always this idea of thanksgiving being tied to it. Why? Because we have so much to be thankful to God for. In fact, in Acts 3, and in verse 1, there seems to be this idea that Christians kept an hour of prayer, and that might be stretching it just a little bit. You see, the apostles went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour of the day. But still, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Why? Because there were going to be individuals there praying. And that was an opportune time for them to share the gospel with them. It was a quiet time. First century Christians did spend time in prayer. Acts 2 and verse 42 tells us, and they continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. They spend a lot of time in prayer. Maybe things are not moving well for us because we're not spending enough time with God, and not enough quiet time. And I think there's something else that will help us to grow spiritually. And that's visiting with someone for Christ each week. Picking someone out every week that you're going to visit just for Jesus. Visit some member you do not know very well, or some sick person. Or visit some visitor to the services. Visit the weak member who needs encouragement. Visit someone who you want to help become a Christian. James 1 and verse 27 says, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world," or unspotted by the world. To visit orphans and widows in their distress. That's personal. That's individual. I'm to go to them. That's what that says. Now, just for a moment, picture in your mind two individuals going to visit a sick woman at home. They arrive at the house. She's in bed. Just sick, sick, sick. The house is a mess. There are dirty dishes in the sink. The children are running everywhere. Toys are strewn throughout the house because mom is sick in bed. And dad's at work. Then picture these two individuals who have visited that individual leaving. And everything is still the same. And they're saying to each other, "Doesn't it just make you feel good to visit the sick?" And they haven't done anything. James talking about that, isn't he? What good does it profit if a brother comes to you naked and in need of food, and you tell him to go and be fed and prosper and be clothed, but you don't do anything about it? It doesn't do anything. Friends, we need, when we visit the sick, we need to visit them in their distress. The dishes are dirty and the children are crazy. And what we do when we visit them in that distress is we do something about the distress. Part of mom being so sick is because things are crazy at the house. And so how do we help mom? Well, we clear up some of the craziness. We bring the children under control for her. We clean the dishes. We sweep the floor. We do what she needs because she's not feeling well enough to do it. That's what we need to do. That's visiting the sick. That's caring about the sick. We need to think about those kind of things. James says in chapter 2 in verses 15 and 16, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what good is that?" That's a rhetorical question. He's saying, it doesn't do any good. Let's visit the sick, but let's pick it up. It'll make us grow. It'll strengthen us. And the last thing that I want you to think about this week is I want you to go out and I want you to do some rap. I want you to go out and rap. Reach another person. Conduct a Bible class in your home once a month. Invite your relatives. Invite friends. Invite neighbors to attend. There's no doubt that the preacher, the elders, will assist you if you want them to. I'll be glad to help you. I'm sure there are numerous individuals in here that will be glad to help in that case. Reach another person. And what better way? In fact, I would even suggest that you start with the book of Matthew or Mark. Easy book to go through. Nothing really that difficult. In fact, not very much really controversial in the book of Mark. But it can take you a lot of places. And it can help you a whole lot in pleasing God and sharing the gospel with others. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 12 through 15, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, notice there in verse 16, he says, "See your good works and glorify your God, your Father who is in heaven." See your good works. You've got to do something for someone to see it. Share the gospel with someone else. In James 5 and verse 20, James writes, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins, not by his shedding of blood, not because he has some power to forgive somebody's sins, but he teaches this individual the gospel, and the power is in the gospel to save souls." Think about it. Think about how many sins your sharing the gospel can cover. But we've got to share the gospel. We've got to reach another person with the gospel. In Daniel 12 and in verse 3, "Those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." You want to stand out? You want to shine? Share the gospel. Share righteousness with others. You will grow because of the study and prayer, you will need to share the gospel, to teach others, to have that Bible study. A teacher who does a good job never fails to grow, because they have to study to do a good job. They've got to study to know the facts, to know the truth, and to be able to share it. And you're going to grow. And you know what? When you reach out to another person, you may not have the answer they're looking for. You may not be able to answer all the questions that people may throw at you. But you do have one thing. You have the place you can find the answers. God has provided. See, again, God has provided. Here's another blessing. God has provided all of the answers in this book. That's all we really need. Cheryl and I have been trying to get my library set back up. It has been difficult. Too many boxes in the way. I probably have got 10,000 books, I guess. I don't know. 15 or $20,000 worth of books. A lot of books. And those are to help me sometimes when I don't understand something. But this is the book. This is the only book that makes any real difference. This is the one you need to sit down with. Those others can help sometimes. But the thing we have to remember is, those were all written by men. And those are all giving man's think-sos. This was written by God. And He knows so. And we need to heed Him. We need to listen to Him. And we need to pay attention to Him every step of the way. Here are the answers. You know, there are 168 hours in a week. 168 hours in a week. If you attend Bible study on Sunday morning, if you attend Sunday morning worship and Sunday evening worship, if you attend Bible study on Wednesday night, and if you commit 30 minutes 6 days a week to reading and studying the Bible and praying and meditation, and if you conduct an hour-long Bible study once a month, you will be giving God less than 10 hours a week, and that will leave you still 158 hours for your own pursuits. Surely, as God, as good as God has been to us, we can give God that much time. Can't we? So that we can reach someone else for Christ. God has no hands but our hands. God has no mouth but our mouth. To take the gospel. No, God has no feet but our feet. To take the gospel to the world. If the world is going to be reached for God, for Jesus Christ, our hands, our feet, our mouths are going to have to reach them. Are you willing? In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." God wants us to grow. And these are some ways that we certainly need to be putting into application in our lives so that we might grow. If you're not growing, why not? You need to ask yourself. If you're not learning more about Jesus, if you're not understanding more about why He needs to be served, why you need to share the gospel, you need to spend more time with Him. And you need to change it tonight. The opportunity to serve God is yours at this time. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want you to be one. If you don't know all that you need to do, please let us know. We'll be glad to sit down with you and discuss those things so that you might know and understand. We don't want you to be confused. We don't want you to go on in this life haphazardly with the judgment looming over you. We want you to be prepared. God is preparing us to be with Him. We want to help you prepare to be there too. Maybe you have prepared to meet God. But somewhere along the line, you've got off the path. And you need to get back on the path. We want to help you do that too. God does, as we read, God does not desire that any should perish. God doesn't want you to be lost. He wants you to be saved. You have the opportunity. Why delay? Why not come as we stand and sing?